reading the first three verses of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Actually, to get the context more clearly in our minds, we may do well to read the last verse of the previous chapter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. I want us to continue where we left off in our studies in 2 Peter. I thought we would finish halfway through chapter 1, but I felt that we ought to pursue the whole line of Peter's argument here, because this is one of the most up-to-date and valuable passages in the Word of God regarding the days in which we live. From chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle has been speaking on the subject of treasuring the truth, what he calls the present truth, that is, the truth which we have already received. And he is giving these new Christians some very valuable arguments as to why they ought to get a good grasp of the truth of the gospel, treasure it, and use it. The first reason, from chapter 12 or chapter 1 verse 12 through to verse 15, is that it will equip you to serve the Lord, especially when all the props have been knocked away. It will equip you to serve the Lord. Then secondly, from verse 16 to verse 21 of chapter 1, the other reason for, or the second reason for treasuring the truth, is that it is a divine light and an inspired and sure guide in the midst of all the murk and the darkness of this present evil age. And then the third reason that we have for treasuring the truth of God is that there will be false teachers who will rise up in the church and who will seek to turn away many from the truth. If we are to identify these false teachers and be in a position to refute them and their arguments, then we must know the truth. We must have so treasured the truth that we have a grasp of what God says, and that will enable us to stand up against anything that any man can ever say to subvert the people of God. Now, it's this third point that we have reached this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, treasuring the truth against false prophets. Now, as we look at these verses, I want us to take them in the simplest possible way. First of all, Peter gives us what I will call a lesson in history. He says there were false prophets among the people. There he's bringing us back into the Old Testament, and he's summarizing great tracts of history in that one simple statement. Then he gives us a lesson in prophecy, because he says, even so, there shall be false prophets among you also. And then finally, as he brings them both together, You will find that he gives us a lesson in theology. Now this will bring us right to the heart of the biblical teaching, very vital teaching for the day in which we live, as to how to deal with basic departures from the faith. Now we start with the lesson in history. He says, there were false prophets also. He has just told us that God gave true prophets. God moved by His Holy Spirit certain men to be prophets, to declare the inspired word of God. God Himself bore them witness that they were His servants and that their word proceeded forth from Him. But there were also false prophets among the people. I think that there is a reference not only to the entirety of Jewish history, but I think that there is a reference starting at the Exodus to the time when God raised up in the person of Moses and then of Joshua great truth, and He bought the people and delivered them out of Egypt. But even then, there were false prophets also among the people. One of the amazing things when you look at the history of Israel is that very quickly false prophets got a hearing. How do you think that it came to be that when Moses was up in the mountain communing with God, receiving the great revelation of God's truth for the people, that the people prevailed upon Aaron to build a golden calf? There were people there who rose up and spoke authoritatively, and they spoke against Moses and against his God and against the truth. There were even at that time, when they were hardly out of Egypt, false prophets, people who subverted the whole nation of Israel. Among the very ones who came out of Egypt, there were false teachers. And of course that became the pattern. There were men who used the Lord's name. You remember when Jeremiah was prophesying? There were others. I think of one Hananiah, a man with a great name but an evil heart. And he decided that he would stand up and very solemnly and pompously, and I should say very persuasively, he spoke in the name of Jehovah against the prophet Jeremiah. He was a false prophet. There were times when not only did these prophets use the name of Jehovah, but they even backed up their words with supernatural powers. They wrought miracles among the people. They did things that could not be explained in the course of nature. And they said, in effect, see, this power proves the truth of what we're saying. But all the time their doctrine was not of God, and it was in open conflict with the revealed word and will of the Lord. This is a synopsis of the whole of Jewish history. Jeremiah says in chapter 27 verse 15, quoting the words of Jehovah, I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy in my name. In Lamentations 2 and verse 14, Jeremiah laments, the prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. Ezekiel goes even further in chapter 13 and verse 3, and he says that thus saith the Lord, woe to these foolish prophets. Listen, they have seen nothing. They follow their own spirit. They were never sent. They were never inspired. But they followed their own spirit. There was something moving within them, and it didn't matter to these men. Now this is vitally important, because we're going to come to modern day examples of it in a little while. It didn't matter to them that what they were saying flew directly in the face of the already revealed Word of God. It didn't matter to them that they were contradicting Moses and the former prophets. They simply said, "My spirit is moved. This is inspiration." And so in the name of the Lord, and oftentimes even with professed miracles, they stepped forth as prophets. But they were false prophets. They saw nothing. God was not with them. God was not in them. God was not directing them. And the Spirit of God had nothing to do with their evil ministry. Oftentimes, and this will show you there is nothing new under the sun, oftentimes, money was their motive. Micah chapter 3 verse 11 says the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us." Oh, they were men who said they were prophets, inspired of God, but in reality, as Peter tells us here in this second chapter, they were greedy men. They were lying men. They were in this work for as much as they could make out of it. They were greedy of filthy lucre. And yet the amazing thing is that they found a ready acceptance while the prophets of God were rejected. 2 Kings 17 verses 13 and 14 give us the Lord's summary as to why the northern kingdom of Israel was led into captivity. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and statutes," and so on. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. "I sent them prophets," says the Lord, "rising up early. I sent them prophets from morning to night. I sent them men of God, men with a message, men whose ministry could have saved the nation. I sent them prophets with a good word, a word of grace, a word of salvation. Yet they would not hear them." But now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 6:26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets." What a tragedy! I think there you have the greatest tragedy before the crucifixion of Christ in the whole of Jewish history. And I speak of the crucifixion as a tragedy for the Jews, in simple terms that they said, "His blood be upon us and on our children. Let us be guilty of His blood. Let us take the punishment for His blood." My, what an awful price they paid for that. That's what I mean by the tragedy for them of the crucifixion. But before that, the greatest tragedy, I think, in Jewish history was this: that God sent them men with a message of grace, a message of light, a message of power, a message from heaven, and they said, "We will not hear." The devil sent them men who were liars and twisters and deceivers and money grubbers, and they said, "These are men we will hear." They spoke ill of the prophets. They killed the prophets. They imprisoned the prophets. But they embraced the false prophets. Is that not a history that has valuable lessons for us? We ought not to be surprised when we find false prophets arising even in the midst of works that we would say were great works. People get angry when a preacher such as I would mention a denomination, whether it's the Southern Baptist Convention or the United Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church USA. Yes, these were great movements, things that were used of God. They were certainly movements that were born in revival blessing. And people get very angry that anybody would dare to talk about apostasy rising up in the midst. My friend, the Lord mentions even His ancient people. As they were led out of Egypt, was that not a great move of God? Yes, but God says there were false prophets there. When there were mighty moves of the Spirit of the Lord throughout Jewish history, and God did great things. Yet there were false prophets also arising among the people. We ought not to be surprised. We ought rather to be on our guard. And we ought to recognize that not everybody who comes naming the name of the Lord is genuinely a follower of Christ. Not everybody who blithely and glibly uses the name of Jesus is actually preaching the Jesus of this word. Not everybody who professes Christianity and professes to be a minister of Christ is a trustworthy preacher of the gospel. This is the lesson. And even more than that, I will say, even if they bring forth what purport to be miracles, the Word of God says that we ought not to allow what are supernatural things or inexplicable things, we ought not to allow those even to lead us away from biblical truth. You see, the truth is this: heresy has no validity whatsoever, even when it's accompanied by so-called signs and wonders. Now, that's not my teaching, that's the teaching of the Bible. Deuteronomy 13, the first three verses, the Lord very carefully says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's saying, even if a false prophet comes with a sign or a wonder, do not believe him. Now, it's very vital that we understand that. We are living in a day when there are many professed prophets. I have freedom of my own house at the minute because my wife is still gone, as most of you know. And therefore, I was able to do something that she really doesn't like me to do. That is, I took a little time of relaxation to sit down and watch a charismatic prophet. Now, I don't need to say he's a false prophet. By the 9th of June this year, the whole world is going to see he's a liar and a deceiver and a false prophet and spirit of the devil. By the 9th of June this year, he and another leading charismatic prophet have prophesied. Now, notice the date. They have prophesied, thus saith the Lord, that by this date the Lord is going to root evil right out of the world. Now, you mark the date in your calendar. And when the 9th of June goes by, this is a man that can give you a string of miracles that he says he has done and he has seen done to prove his prophecy. When the 9th of June goes by, go back to Deuteronomy 13 verse 1 and say, that man and the others who stood with him in it were liars and deceivers, false prophets, not of God, and their so-called miracles are simply deceptions which the Lord has allowed because he's proving us to see if we love saints more than we love the Savior, or if we love the Savior more than we love the saints. But yet, where do you find the thousands and the tens of thousands of people flocking nowadays? Is it for the serious, solemn exposition of the Word of God? Is it for the exploration of Scripture? Is it for the opening up of the great tracts of gospel truth in Jesus Christ? No, no. You will find them listening to these prophets. You'll find them at prophetic rock concerts. You'll find them at all the signs and wonders movements. And all the time, they're deafening their ears to the truth of the Word of God while opening their hearts to every deception that can be foisted upon them. God graciously has come one time and another, and He has made known unto you the way of life. He has shown you the way of salvation. He has given you a message that can transform your life now and save your soul for all eternity. And yet, like the Jews of old, you have blacked it out. You have blotted it out. You've said, I will not hear it. I will not receive it. But you've been listening to every voice of man and every voice of the world. And I tell you, that's just the very folly that condemned the Jews in their history. Learn from it. Learn from it and get back to treasuring the truth of God, because the measure of every prophet, the measure of every preacher, this one included, solely is the revealed truth of God. Now, we should learn those lessons from history, because Peter goes on to give us a lesson in prophecy. He says, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, it's interesting when you read the New Testament just to see how much prominence is given to this prophecy. If you take your Bible carefully and start with the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you will find that this is a theme that is constantly reiterated. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 13:32, false Christs and false prophets shall arise. Do you notice that? False Christs and false prophets. False prophets are never witnesses of the true Christ. And when you get false prophets, I have just given you an example in the modern charismatic delusion of false prophets. Let me tell you, the Christ that false prophets are preaching is never the Christ of the Bible. He is never the Christ of God. False prophets are always proponents of a false Christ. Jesus says there shall be false Christs. There shall be false prophets. And he says, they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. I said a moment ago that we need to learn the lesson of Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 3, very carefully. Because as time goes on, the Bible's explicit about this. And especially as we reach toward the very end of the age, there will be supernatural signs and wonders abounding. Let me tell you, there's a day coming when Antichrist will walk this earth and he will have a false prophet. A man who can give life to the image of the beast. Now, I know that some commentators try to make that sound as if it were just a high-tech miracle. I've heard some preachers talk about that at its television. Well, that's just not so. He's not talking about television. It's not giving life to anything. But there will come a time when a man will give life to the image of the beast. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 warns us of the power of Antichrist. to have lying signs and wonders. Now, if people are blown away by a few charismatic so-called miracles, most of which are pure figments of the imagination, but if people are blown away by them, that they can't discern the truth from a lie, tell me, what's it going to be like when there are great signs and wonders? When a dead image can be brought to life? When there are miracles that men of science will not be able to explain away? What are they going to do then? Jesus says there will be false Christs who will arise up, and they will have their false prophets, and they'll have their signs and their wonders, and all the power of hell will be behind them, and they will seduce people. So strong will be the wonders, if it were possible, they would seduce even the elect of God. Do you see the strength of this warning of the Savior? The Apostle Paul, when he spoke for the last time to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, 29 and 30, said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He warned Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. I want you to notice that. It's a great emphasis in the church today on demonism. If you want to get a popular book, write on the occult, write on demonology. One of the most famous reproductions of the last few years has been an ancient book. Well, ancient in that it came from the early part of this century, on this very subject. I'm not going to mention it or put it in your mind, for it would be the worst thing in the world for you to read it. It was recommended to me as a young preacher. It would do my life good. It would teach me how to battle and all the rest of it. I soon found out, as soon as I began to read it, this is not a book for anything but the garbage can. And so I never did bother my head too much with it. But this is the subject. Now, I heard another one of these charismatics on the other night from North Carolina. And he's talking about, all this power of the devil. All the mighty power of the devil. What the devil was doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not deny the reality and the hellishness of satanic power. Though I don't speak much about it, I have dealt up close and personal with some of the worst demonism you could ever have to face. I don't need convincing that hell is real and that hellish power is real. But the amazing thing is this, that these charismatics who are always scaring people out of their wits about some bizarre things that they put down to the devil never mention what the Bible mentions as the chief activity of the devil in these last days. What is it? Seducing spirits. Inspiring false teachers. Seducing spirits who bring in doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits who come in and they preach other Christs, other gospels, confuse the minds of the people. That, my friend, in this day and age, is the great work of the devil that is going unmentioned and unchecked in almost every church. Peter also warns of this in the passage we have read. And of course, John warns of it in 1 John 2:18 and 19, of the many antichrists who went out from us because they were not of us. So this is something that the New Testament prophesies constantly. Notice that the method of these people is stealth. Peter says they shall privily bring in damnable heresies. They will privily bring them in. Paul speaks of the same thing in Galatians 2:4. False brethren unawares brought in. Literally, stealthily brought in false brethren. And it's a different form of the same word that Peter uses here. Paul goes on to say, they came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, to bring us again into bondage. Now the word that Peter uses, they shall privily bring in these damnable heresies. The word literally means that they will bring in by the side. The idea is of something treacherous. It's like bringing in a traitor. An ancient historian who was contemporary with both Peter and Paul uses this very same word to describe an enemy secretly introduced into a city in order to destroy it. That's what Peter's talking about here. Jude says there are certain men crept in unawares. Remember Dr. Paisley saying, that shows you their parentage, their spiritual parentage. They crept in unawares. They're certainly stealth workers. They are doing a treacherous work. You see, apostasy never comes in by the front door. It always climbs up some other way because it's a thief and a robber. It always comes in as a traitor. It always comes in appearing to be a help. If time permitted this morning, I could give you a quick history of what we call modernism or liberalism. Two names with basically the same movement in view, but from a different aspect. When modernism first arose, it did not arise with the avowed intention of destroying belief in the Bible. Oh no, its practitioners said, we are trying to save the Bible from unbelieving science. We are seeking to maintain the integrity of Scripture. And all we're doing is coming as an army to the rescue of the biblical revelation. But they were doing no such thing. They were coming in by the side. They were coming in as traitors, creeping in unawares. They got into every major seminary in Europe. And then they spread across to almost every major seminary in America. And they poisoned the well springs of the ministry of every major denomination in America. With the result that instead of men of God coming into the pulpits, you had highly educated false prophets coming into the pulpits. Oh yes, their method was stealth. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Sounding so good. One of the worst examples of a man whose scholarly work was used as a basis of destroying the faith of many was a European scholar by the name of Semler. And it was said of Semler that his views obtained great popularity because of the sanctity and the piety and the transparency and the beauty and what people thought was the holiness of his life. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed, says Paul, into an angel of light, and it is no great thing of his ministers be transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They come in by stealth. They lead many astray. Error has always a certain popularity. Do you notice how quickly the Galatians were to move away from the truth of the gospel and embrace false teachers? You notice in Colossae, when you read the Colossian epistle, how quickly many people began to be gripped by a false philosophy. There is a fascination about the serpent. There's a fascination about the doctrine of the serpent. And people are easily led astray. One of the worst things about this prophecy that Peter gives us is that these false prophets will bring the truth into disrepute. They will cause men in the world to blaspheme the way of truth. When you go back into ancient history, it's interesting that there are two diametrically opposite things in Roman historians' references to the church. First of all, there is a mention, but it's little more than a mention. There is a mention in the work of Pliny, who says, in effect, that these people are being put to death, but they are good people, they are upright people, they are good citizens, they pose no threat. But that's as much as is admitted. On the other hand, there are other Roman historians who focused on the deviant behavior that came from these false prophets, the wicked living of these people. And they used that wicked life of the false prophets and their followers to repudiate the whole gospel and to bring the whole way of truth into disrepute. That's the devil's great aim in the matter. Look, there are still hundreds of ministers here in the United States who are doing a good job, who are preaching as best they know how, whose lives are beyond reproach, men who are not in the ministry for the sake of money, men who have given up a career in the world and all that it could bring to them in terms of earthly comfort in order to labor in the work of Jesus Christ. There are hundreds, thousands of such men. There are missionaries from this country who have given up everything, and they have served Christ sacrificially in some of the hardest places of the world. Are the newspapers taken up with those stories? Are the headlines about those stories? No. The headlines are about a Jim Baker. The headlines are about a Jimmy Swaggart. And the whole way of truth is evil spoken of when false prophets and wicked living men rise up in the bosom of the Church of Jesus Christ. The devil loves to use that to bring dishonor on the whole work of God. The prophecy here is that these false prophets, verse 3, will use fabricated words. Fabricated words is, I think, a very good way to translate the feigned words. Fabricated words. The word is the word that gives us the English word plastic. Plastic words, plastic preachers. False stories is another way it could be well translated. They use false stories. I have listened to a preacher, and I have no hesitation in branding him a liar, a deceiver, no hesitation whatsoever. And he has told millions across America how he died and he went up into heaven and he met Jesus face to face and then the Lord sent him back again. How do I know he's a liar? Because what he said the Lord told him is in total contradiction of that book. Total contradiction of that book. And if you live to the year, I can't remember now, if it's 1995 or 1996. If you live to that year, you'll also prove for yourself, without my opinion, that the man's a false prophet. because that's the date of the end of the world, according to what Jesus told him face to face. False stories. Maurice Cerullo, a great charismatic Pentecostal preacher from America, went to London not too long ago, and he had a great crusade. Now let me tell you, I welcome any preacher that would go and really preach the gospel in London. London is a great, great city with some 12 million people in its environs, and it's one of the most godless, wicked places in the world. The knowledge of the gospel is at an all-time low in England today. So I would welcome any way of a man getting the gospel out. Cerullo went there and he made ludicrous claims, and of course he was preaching his signs and wonders. He was telling stories about all the wonderful miracles he had seen done, wonderful miracles he had performed. The truth of the matter is, he hadn't performed any. Oh, he says he has. When Christian doctors and psychiatrists went and they sat in his meetings and they watched what he was doing, all he was doing was hypnotizing people. Nothing more. And while there were temporary changes in functions, there were certainly no real cures. But let me tell you, even if he had raised people from the dead, that would still not vindicate the nonsense that he was talking. But the truth of the matter is this, that Peter's warning us, here's the prophecy. There will be people who will use plastic words, false stories, in order to exploit God's people for personal gain. Now, God is against this. Verse 1 at the end of the verse, verse 3 at the end of the verse, he says the result of this is destruction. You and I cannot be neutral in this matter. We cannot look carelessly upon it. God thinks so terribly about this that he says their end is destruction. God's against it. Oh, how we need to learn this lesson of prophecy. False prophets. False prophets on every hand. I've told you of the evangelical compromise with the system of Romanism that denies every doctrine of the gospel, or viciously, viciously and wickedly changes it. The Bible teaches God as a Trinity. And while Rome teaches that, she effectively makes it a quartet. For Mary's the Queen of Heaven and the Sovereign of Earth. The Bible teaches that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Pope John Paul II says Mary is the mediatrix. The Bible says this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. The Church of Rome teaches that every Mass is a true sacrifice for sins, the sins of the living and of the dead. Now, either the Bible's true and Rome's a lie, or Rome is true and the Bible's a lie. But you can't have both. If this is Christianity, then Rome is anti-Christianity. And that is why every one of the Protestant reformers, whether he was Lutheran, Episcopal, Baptist, Presbyterian, and later Methodist, and congregational, didn't matter from what denomination they came, every one of the reformers recognized in Romanism the system of Antichrist described in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. If this is Christianity, then Rome is anti-Christianity. But yet we're living in a day when false prophets, let me tell you, the greatest names in evangelicalism have put their name, or some of them have put their name to saying Rome is Christian. We don't evangelize Roman Catholics. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, has his name in that document. I've mentioned Chuck Colson, the chairman, leader of the National Association of Evangelicals, representative of all the evangelical churches within it. Now listen, my friend. These are false teachers. False teachers. And if we learn that lesson, then we can proceed to the theology of the whole thing. Now, time forbids that I will look at this in any detail or in any extended detail, but let me bring to you, having looked at the lesson in history and the lesson in prophecy, let us look at the lesson in theology. False teachers attack on three fronts. Doctrine, they bring in damnable heresies, literally heresies of destruction. Secondly, they bring about division. The word translated heresies equally means sect. The idea is choice. Divisions. False teachers bring about wrong doctrines. They attack doctrine. They attack the unity of the church. Cause division. And then they attack on the level of practice, because he speaks of their, literally, their destructive ways, or their lascivious ways. Verse 2, the word pernicious means destructive. Ways of perdition, ways of destruction, or lascivious ways. Now look at what happened in the church of Corinth. Do you see those three things in operation there? There was heresy. Paul had to deal with some blatant heresy. They even got the doctrine of the resurrection altogether wrong. That was a very fundamental doctrine. Heresy. Then there was division. And what was the result? The church of Corinth, you had people living in wickedness and lasciviousness. My friend, those are the three areas of attack. We can see them right around us today. Heresy, division, and wicked living. But these methods reach their full expression in one great sin. Verse 1. Notice it carefully. And that's the denial of Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord. Even denying the Lord that bought them. The word Lord there is the Greek word that gives us the English word despot. It means the sovereign Lord and Master. And it says these false teachers deny even the Lord that bought them. Now, unfortunately, some people can't see beyond the Calvinistic Arminian argument in this verse. Because people who want to believe in a universal atonement, they come along and say, ha ha, as I heard one great fundamental preacher say, here's a text that these Calvinists can't handle. Trouble with that fundamental preacher is he had never read a Calvinist in his life, so he doesn't know what they're going to handle. No difficulty in handling it, actually. The Arminian logic here is as stupid as you can get. John Owen put it very simply. He says, according to the Arminians, some in the church who profess Christ to be their purchaser fall away and blaspheme him and perish forever. And they deduced, therefore, Christ bought and redeemed all that did or ever shall perish. There's no logic in that. Logic of the Arminian is foolish. I think the reference here is to, first, as I've said, to the buying of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Some who come out in that Exodus were not true believers, but false prophets. Similarly, some who come out of Judaism and paganism under the preaching of the gospel were not true believers, they were false prophets. Peter indeed goes on to show that they're lying pretenders, greedy of filthy lucre. Now, how did the false prophets come out of Egypt? through professed faith in the Lamb. How did these false prophets and false teachers ever find a place in the church? By professed faith in the Lamb of God. That's all Peter's saying. These people profess to be Christians. They profess Christ as their Savior. They profess they are redeemed of the Lord. Yet they deny Him as their sovereign Lord and Master. And that's the important thing here. It's the denial of Christ as sovereign Lord and Master by those who profess to believe in Him as their Savior. Now that has a very modern ring to it. I want you to watch this carefully, because what I am going to say is certainly going to... I have to be very careful, because I have to be honest also. This is something that deals not with the apostasy out there, but with fundamental churches. Peter is talking about people who deny Christ as their sovereign Lord and Master while professing to believe in Him as their Savior. And he says it's a damnable heresy. It's a heresy of hell. And yet that is the very doctrine that in one form or another is being embraced in fundamental churches today. What is it that is cutting through fundamental Baptist churches? What is it that has Baptist pastors fighting John MacArthur? Now, let me make the statement right away. If you read them both, they're both wrong. In many ways. MacArthur misses the boat. In his theology, he needs to learn a lot of basic theology before he starts committing himself to print. His definition of saving faith is altogether erroneous, and it is Roman Catholic, not biblical. But that's by the way. John MacArthur has still struck a blow for truth in saying that a man who professes to have faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior must also know repentance and have Christ as his Lord. You cannot say He is my Savior while saying I refuse to have Him as my Lord. And in that, John MacArthur is absolutely right. But he's been attacked across the country. Not because his definition of faith is deficient, but because he dares to say that in order to be saved, you must have Christ as your Lord. And this is the very heresy that Peter is dealing with. He's saying it is heresy to lead people to believe that they have a hope of salvation while encouraging them to go on in lascivious ways. Now, don't misunderstand me. When a man gets saved, his faith isn't perfect. The one in whom that faith resides is perfect. When a man gets saved, his repentance isn't perfect. Again, the only one that's perfect is our God and Savior. I want to tell you, when a man gets saved, there is such a radical change in his life that sin is an intruder. And while he's not perfect, he would give all he has to be perfect. The desire of his heart is God's perfection. Christ is the Lord of his life, and when he feels the Lord, his heart smites him, and he feels a traitor. He does not simply live in pernicious ways, in lascivious ways, and say, well, Christ is not my Lord, but still I'm going to heaven for he's my Savior. Peter says that's a heresy of hell. God hates that heresy, and God will judge that heresy. Doesn't matter how many foolish theologians embrace it and endorse it. Doesn't matter how many false professors follow it. God will surely judge it. And His judgment is real. Swift destruction, he says in verse 1. A destruction in verse 3 that does not linger. A damnation that does not slumber. God has not gone to sleep.
God will arise to judge. Now that brings me to the final thing that I have been emphasizing right throughout this message, and this is the whole point of it. The only defense against error is truth. The only defense against error is truth. The defense against error is not the World Congress of Fundamentalists. Now, I'm not an enemy of that. I'm a member of that organization, so I'm not against it. But that's not the defense against error. It can be used of God, and I trust will be used of God against error, but only insofar as it grasps the truth. As it grasps the truth. The great defense against the lie of the devil is the truth of God. That's Peter's whole argument. Keep in mind the truth. He says, I'm stirring up your mind. Remember the truth. I can't take time today to go back over the chapter 1 of 2 Peter, but I have to tell you this. Peter's saying, notice the constant reference to these things, these things, these things, these things, these things. He said, get these things in your mind. Think upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Treasure the truth of God. Get such a grip of the truth of God that no man will be able to deceive you. 1 John 4, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many, do you notice how, again, the spirits and the prophets? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. He gives you two ways to know the Spirit of God. First of all, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess is come in the flesh is not of God. That's one thing. Anything that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, God manifested in the flesh, is not of God. Then he gives you another in verse 6. We are of God. That is the apostles, the written word of God. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Ultimately, it comes down to this. If that book says I'm right, I'm right. And if that book says I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter what my name is. Doesn't matter what my position is. Doesn't matter how many people back me up. It doesn't matter how popular my views. If that book says they're wrong, they are wrong. Here's how you know the spirit of truth. It always bows to Scripture. So let us then realize the importance of treasuring the truth of God. These are terrible days we're living in. My time is gone, so I'll leave some of the details that I would have in mind to back up that statement to a later time. But they're terrible days. The World Council of Churches has just finished sponsoring a meeting up in Minnesota. I think it was. A women's meeting. Where they worshipped the goddess Sophia. And they put up a big picture, a vicious looking thing they called the heart of the beast. And they said, we don't need any savior with dripping blood upon a cross. It's the World Council of Churches. Terrible day in which we're living. When the very forces of the major churches of the world are going to be turned to the support of Antichrist and against the gospel. Men and women, we need to treasure the truth and think so much of it that come what may, we will never budge. We will never give up. We will never be intimidated. And we will never
compromise God's word, God's son, God's gospel, no matter what the cost may be. Treasure the truth. It will equip you to serve. It will give you a light and an inspired guide in the murk of the world. Treasure the truth, because you're facing vicious false prophets who would seek to turn you from God's truth to utter destruction. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In a moment the meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. Wonder, are you among those this morning to whom I spoke when I said you've had the word of God so frequently and fully preached, you've turned away from the truth of the prophetic word and opened your ears to the lies of the devil? Oh, it's time to stop, and it's time to seek the Lord. Man, woman, young person, I plead with you in the name of the Savior, repent and believe the gospel. May God grant that you'll come to him today. And if you are a Christian, these are days where God's people are called to stand, and having done all, to stand. Know what the Bible teaches, hold to what the Bible teaches, and stand for what the Bible teaches. And especially as you do it all as unto Christ. Father, bless thy word, we pray. Bring the lost to the Savior, and bring thy people to a deeper knowledge than ever of the truth as it is in Jesus. And God, grant that in these dark days thou wilt enable us to raise a standard not only of opposition to error. Lord, we want to do that. But as Micah of old, we want to be full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, that we may raise a standard of truth for Christ to call many unto Jesus. How we praise thee that God's word tells us of the power of the gospel even in the darkest days of the history of the world. Lord, we therefore look with confidence that thou wilt bless thy word and give much power to the preaching of Christ. Hear our prayer and part us with thy very richest blessing. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our portion now and evermore. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.